You open up through your phone, your Bible. The Numbers chapter 11. Numbers may be my favorite book in the Bible. Book of Numbers. It's because it shows humanity in all their glory, so to speak. Because I find myself, it's humbling and sobering because I find myself often like the Israelites, struggling to understand, complaining, quick to complain. But then also God's grace and mercy is shown. So obviously Numbers has numbers in it. Many genealogy, census, and different aspects like that. But there are some very fascinating accounts, historical accounts. And it really sets up the Old Testament and the New Testament, why we need Jesus. And Israelites in the book of Numbers will struggle. And the reason they wander is recorded in the book of Numbers. We have talking animals in the book of Numbers, right? Talking donkey. God using pagan prophets to speak truth. It's very complicated at times, but very fascinating. So we want to begin in Numbers chapter 11. It's really the first account that God set up. You need a census. This is the plan I have for you. You know, militarily, you're going to be fighting some battles. So they all had to be on the same page. And God laid out some vows and covenants, more requirements, such as the book of Leviticus. And then you come to chapter 11, and this really begins, I guess, the beginning of the end for this current generation that's come out of the Exodus. So keep in mind, everything that they've seen, that God do, and it's almost like it never even happened because they just keep jumping back and forth, complaining and arguing. So 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this chapter and these accounts as the reason for those, to be a reminder to us, put us on notice that we are supposed to be honoring to God. And these examples for us to take lesson from. And so we're just going to walk through this chapter. There's a few verses I really want to focus in on, but we'll walk through it, kind of set up the context and structure of this. So Numbers chapter 11, which my title in my Bible says, The People Complain. That's how this chapter is titled. Of course, you know, chapters are not inspired. Those are added much later, but it helps us to understand the thought process. And so it begins, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And so right from here, this sets up, this basically summarizes the human nature, right? How wretched human kind is, mankind is. The people complain. That's not been that long, really, in their journeys, but they're complaining. We don't know what they complained about exactly in this particular verses, but they did it in the hearing of the Lord. Notice these very intentional words used. Okay, so we see they quickly forget God's provision. So God's anger burned. In verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, as always the case. Uh-oh, what did we do? We did something bad. Cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Example of intercessory prayer. No idea how that works, why that works, where God intercedes when somebody prays on their behalf. It's a mystery of how and why he does that on some people in different ways. But here we have Moses interceding. So the name of that place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. So notice that back in verse 1, it said God burned the outlying parts of the camp where the rabble. We know from the Exodus that there were other people that joined the Israelites. They either were astounded by these plagues and the miracles that God did, They were a mixed relationships, right? Marriages already at this time. And so you have a mixture. And that very well may be what this rabble is. They were very much Egyptian. They weren't so much Israelite of nature and heritage. And so they had a kind of a different lifestyle, and they had come accustomed to what they liked. And so this rabble may be that outlying part of the camp, because they were not allowed to be in the center part, because the tribes were all divided up to where they needed to be. But the rabble is among them had a strong craving. It reminds us, right, there's always antagonists. You go to any church, any place of work, anything, there's always antagonists. People who are going to cause problems and trouble. And they're always going to be gossiping or whatever it might be. So you can never escape that. You can't escape it here. And so they had this craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Now, one commentator says, there is a sense also in which Israel was a mixed multitude spiritually. Right? Not all had a genuine real relationship with God. This is true of the visible church as well, which Jesus said would contain good and bad until the final harvest. So it's interesting to see a picture of mankind and how we operate. And so the Israelites are weeping, showing their immaturity, right? So, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Of course, it didn't cost nothing, right? It cost their freedom. They were slaves. So it cost them something. But it cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now, those maybe sound good to you. I don't know. Depending on your taste buds. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all with this manna to look at. Notice the drama, right? It's so dramatic. Oh, we don't have any meat to eat. All we have is this manna. Now, what is manna? We know from Exodus 16, it describes this, but then this account goes and describes manna in these next few verses. Right? It says, now the manna was like coriander seed in its appearance, like that of Ilium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. That seems pretty miraculous to me. But how quickly? Something that is miraculous, it should be a miracle, what's creeped in places? And it's just another run-of-the-mill thing. All this manna. When it is a miraculous thing, this food that God has provided, and we'll look at it later on, another account of this, the food of angels, right, is how it's also described. And so Exodus 16 was the first time. Many people were complaining, right, coming out of the Red Sea, the Exodus, what are we going to do for food? God sends manna. It's interesting. This meat to eat. So this was a strange question to ask, considering they had a God in heaven that met their every need. It seems that Israel looked for another provider because they are not satisfied with what comes to them from the hand of God. They're so distraught that they wept. Right? It's so dramatic. These tears of repentance or sorrow over sin or joy in the Lord can be beautiful before God. But many tears shed, even by believers, are shed over childish disappointments. That's your reminder. What do you cry and weep for? I mean, the context, is it really that big of a deal? Right? A big deal? Oftentimes it's not. But it's an amazing sight, right? You see manna, this comes with the dew. Try to think about that, where you've seen everybody's walked out in the field with the dew on there, and then you would see this substance on the ground that you could pick up and eat. I mean, it's pretty amazing, but the complacency, right? They had it, and it's not good enough anymore. Become dull. Become dull. That's this wretched man that we are, the sinful nature that everybody's born into. Another aspect of this manna. In this respect, the manna resembled the spiritual food supplied by the word of God, of which the sinful heart of man may also speedily become weary and turn to better things the spirit of the world can offer. Right? That's another comment from a commentator. So that's often the case. We get wrapped up in what we don't have rather than the blessings that we do have. And then verse 10 comes along. Moses heard the people weeping. This is why I love the book of Numbers. Because Moses, this is an account. You know, Numbers, an other book, if you were to write a book, you wouldn't put some of this stuff in there. You're going to make up a story, right? It just highlights how the Bible is truth. Why would you put some of this stuff in there? But this Moses, who met with God, right? He's into a relationship with God, and even he struggled to understand. He struggled with these people who are obstinate. So he heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. I can see that. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people?" He goes on and on, right? He's asking. He's struggling with this. "They weep before me. Give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Boy, what a great picture that Moses is spoken of, right, as the meekest to ever walk the earth. Humility. What does it also show? His quick temper. And he'll reap what he sows in Numbers 20. He will not enter the promised land because he did not really trust God. His quick temper, he hit that rock when God said, just speak to it. So we see an example of humility. Yes, I can't handle this, God. You're in control. I don't understand why I'm in this situation. It's also his quick temper. But I praise God. He's patient with this, right? We can express our doubts and our concerns to him. Of course, this is the only beginning for Moses. He's going over. He's going to challenge himself. He sometimes challenges God. Okay, we'll talk about it in a minute. It's about questions. Is it okay to ask questions? When is it okay to ask questions? Does asking questions mean we don't have faith? Does that mean we don't trust God if we ask questions? It's a good question to ask yourself. So we see this. So Moses is struggling. And what does God do? He's gracious. And in verse 16 and following, he says to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, if you know to be elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So God's taking the spirit. It's up to him. God gives the spirit to who he wants to. He takes it from who he wants to. He gives and takes according to what he sees as the purpose that needs to be accomplished. In verse 18, "And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat." That's a party, right? They hear that. "For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat." That sounds great, right? But it goes on. "You shall not eat just 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you." For what we ask for. I mean, really got to be mindful. We're asking this for the right reasons. It's a heart issue. They'll do that because you have rejected the Lord. This is always a heart issue. I can't tell by your outward expression. It looks genuine. Emotions, crying, it's genuine. God knows the heart. So God knows. They rejected the Lord. Even though they're saying, oh, we're sorry, God, please forgive us, they rejected the Lord. Who was among you and went before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, these are the verses that always stick out to me, and they've come back to me and thought, God, brought me back to this passage, because this is me. Moses, who's seen God part the Red Sea. He's seen all these plagues. He's seen what God can do. God promises to give food. What does Moses say in verse 21? But Moses said, the people among who I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? That's me, my finite thinking. These questions. Moses saying, oh, okay, you promised me. How is that possible? We have all these people. There's not enough fish, not enough animals to feed them. How could that possibly happen? Was Moses not trusting God? Was he asking questions? I think of Abraham. When he asked questions. God promised to make him a father of many nations, and it wasn't really happening at the time that Abraham had. He asked, what is going on? I have my servant here. No, this is the plan. And Abraham trusted, counted him as righteousness. Is there anything wrong with asking questions? It's all about the heart. Why are we asking the questions we ask? So Moses, is he really doubting that God can do this? Is he just thinking out loud? No doubt Moses is looking around saying, I can't see. And how many times can we not see and God makes it happen? I can't even fathom it, right? It comes out of nowhere in the sense that God works. We can't even see in our mind because we've never experienced it, right? We've seen, try to plan it all out, and there's no way that can happen. No way that you could feed meat to all of these, probably the millions of Israelites and other people. Now, there's an account in 2 Kings 7. Just want to briefly point to, because this guy questioned God. And so there's a siege, right, on Israel, what would be the northern kingdom. And it's so severe. There's nothing, and there's, in chapter 6, talking about how they ate, one woman promised they'd both eat their children or they ate their child. I mean, it's disturbing stuff, right? But it's a serious siege, right? And so in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a seed of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seeds of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. That's just saying it's going to be cheap. There's going to be a plethora of resources. Now, how is that possible? They have nothing, and they're surrounded by enemies. How could there be food for everybody so inexpensively? So that's what God spoke through Elisha. And then the captain of the on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make the windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, Elisha said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So you go at the end of this chapter, and sure enough, this army gets spooked. God spooks his army. They all flee. Right? And they leave all everything behind. So these men come in, but there's just resources, all these supplies left in this sieging army's camp. And God did what he said. And he also did what he said that man would not see. So the end of this chapter says, now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in that gate. He never saw those resources. Now I said, point that out to say, don't know, maybe you want to question God. If we do question God, it's all about the heart. He had no inkling, it appears, that God would do it. He was genuinely doubting. Moses' question, was he genuinely doubting? Which we don't know, but we know Moses, the man, just asking, hey, what's really going on? Well, at the end of the day, God, you can do whatever you want. But I still struggle with this. So that's why it's a picture of, that's me, the finite thinking. Do I question? I don't understand. I can't even see how this possibly could happen. God's deliverance. And whatever that looks like, sometimes it's not the deliverance that we hope for and have what we have in mind, but God promised. And so God says, in verse 23 of Numbers 11, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Has God changed? God's saying, have I changed? Job, this is very similar to Job. Has God changed? No. He has not. I praise God, he's patient. I praise God, he is patient to hear our struggles. Sometimes we end up like the man in 2 Kings, and almost instantly he reaps what he sows. Many times it's maybe deferred. So go on in verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. So you know they had to have been excited. They're going to get meat to eat. So he gathered the elders, and it goes and talks about how the Spirit was taken from them and put on the elders, and they were able to prophesy, but they did not continue doing it. Verse 25. Such a time as this, we wonder why some things happen. That had a particular purpose, to demonstrate that God was speaking through these men, and they had no need to do exactly the prophesying that they did. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God was not on them to help them with decisions, but that just overt act was intentional. And the interesting account, verse 26, that just speaks to Moses in his humility. It shows that God is everywhere. Right? The culture of the time was you leave one land boundary and another, that means you left that God. And you're into this other region that has different gods. So over and over, God demonstrates, I'm everywhere. You cannot escape me. I'm everywhere. So two men remained in the camp. They did not join these other elders, but they were elders. And the Spirit rested on them, and they began prophesying. And Joshua, the aide, good old aide of Moses, ran. Today, well, the guy, somebody came and told him, and Joshua said, we need to stop them, Moses. And Moses, what does he say? Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people would be prophets. Put a spirit on them. Humility. So he goes to verse 31. This is where the account of bringing meat. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. Now, this is an example. Over and over, we see God working in a natural means. Quail, if you look at this account, there was often a migration of quail that moved through this area. Millions of them. But this was done in a supernatural way where it happened in the timing that it needed, in the size that it was needed, in the way. So God uses natural means in a supernatural way many, many times in Scripture. So he allowed these quail, and they came in a day's journey on the side, a day's journey on the other side. These quail are everywhere. Now me, not liking birds. Have you ever seen that Birds movie? Alfred Hitchcock? You know what I'm talking about? It terrified me. Saw it young. Can't stand birds. So I have no love lost for these quail getting. Oftentimes they get batted out of the sky, right? It was so thick, you just swing a stick and knock them out of the sky, and they would eat them, no problem with that. Not at all, but they had 2 cubits above the ground, very tall, right high, piling up. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least amount gathered 10 homers. I don't really know exactly what that measurement is, but it's a lot. and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now, why'd they do that? Because there were so many, they're trying to dry them out. It's interesting. That's good wisdom, right? Well, God said he provide every day. They tried to do the same thing with the manna. You remember when the God provided on Exodus 16? Said, every day I'll provide this manna. Well, people, you only can get this much. Well, people got the right idea, as often as our human nature, we think we're so smart. Oh, we're going to gather up more and store it in jars. Then it was all moldy and mildew, maggots. Because they did not really trust God. God provided. And they took the matter in their own hands, saying, you know what, I'm just going to store a little bit, just in case. God said, I will provide for you every day. This is very similar. Where they had all these birds, oh, we're going to dry them out. Now I said, okay, don't want them to rot. That's the way they did it. Right? They dried them out. That was the custom. But God will not be mocked. So he promised to bless them with meat. Well, was it a blessing? They enjoyed it for a time. Then we go on. It says, while the meat, in verse 33, was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Now you'll read, some people will say, oh, well, if you eat certain parts of the quail, it makes you sick. This is a supernatural plague that God has designed, he has put in place to say, I'm in control. You are not. I can bring all these quail. You can try to even save some. But I told you, I'll provide every day for you. God is not mocked. So it's interesting. One commentator says, why did God so sorely punish the people's murmuring and complaining for lack of flesh here, lack of meat, when he spared them after the same sin, right? They complained to God, Exodus 16, coming out of the Exodus. We don't have any food to eat. God doesn't just strike them down with a plague. He just provides them with manna and some quail, but not in this, not like this. He provided them with some meat. So the answer is, because this sin was a far greater sin than that, and aggravated with worse circumstances, as proceeding not from necessity, as that did, right? The first time it was, they had no food. What do they have now? Manna, every day. A couple years have been manna. They have food. But from mere lust and wantonness. That's why they complained. When they had manna constantly given them, as committed after large experience of God's care and kindness, after God had pardoned their former sins, and after God had in a solemn and terrible manner made known his laws and duty to them. And that's why he punished them. You're responsible for what you know. Now you need to act what God's word spells out. We're responsible. So God brings about this plague. Because God is just. And it goes on to say this place was called, whatever that name is, Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had the craving. Now, did they bury that rabble? Was it more than that rabble? We don't know. But that name means graves of craving. Suitable name, right? But it just shows us we have to be discerning on who we listen to, right? People listen to that rabble. Be careful who we listen to. Who's the rabble that we listen to? Who's the people that we listen to? I wanted to finish because I think Psalm 78 is a parallel account of this. Wonderful psalm. It's very long. You should read it sometime. There's 72 verses in Psalm 78. But it's a wonderful picture. And it just walks through the history of the Israelite nation. And it references this. Psalm 78, verse 21. It says, therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. This is them after climbing about, not having water, not having food. He provided for them. But he still, it was is full of wrath. Verse 22, and this is really the crux of the matter. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Do we trust his saving power? I don't know what that looks like. In my mind, it's supposed to look like this, his saving power. It may not be. I don't know. But do we trust that God's provision goes far beyond what we can imagine, whatever outcome or circumstance? We've heard that reference to with the prayer request. Trust the Lord. Bless the Lord on my soul, 10,000 reasons and beyond, even when things don't play out. That's the biblical worldview. But that's what they struggle with. They did not believe in what God had said. In verse 23 of Psalm 78, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. Grace. Mercy. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens. And by his power, he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, right? That's what we've been talking about. And they ate and were well filled. And he gave them what they craved. That is not always a good thing. He gave us what we craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, it's interesting, the word is a little bit different. While the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them. And he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Now, we would look at that and say, how can God kill the strongest of them? Aren't they needed to further on that community? That goes against, we would destroy the weak, right? They're the sinners, the weak ones. Keep the strong ones around because they might come in handy later. God doesn't see things that way. He killed those who were guilty. Strong and weak alike, because they're all the same in that sense, because God's the one has the strength. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they saw. Do we have to get to that point? When he killed them, finally wake up. We have a problem, God. Please forgive us. That's a serious place to get to. They repented and sought God earnestly. Oh, that we would listen before it gets so drastic. There's a poem by Sir Francis Drake. Pirate, quote unquote pirate, but man of God, from all accounts in history. It's back 1600s, 1500s, 1600s. And he talks about, disturb us, O Lord. But when we get too complacent, and we get all caught up in our riches, in our wealth, and our accomplishments, disturb us, O Lord. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Great to remember, but what they do? They flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him, and they were not faithful to his covenant. See, God's covenant, it's always the same. It's us who changes the timeline. God is always faithful to see his covenant through. We're the ones that misconstrue that, think it has to happen in a certain way. God's always faithful. Yet, verse 38, he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. This is why I like this. This account parallels that, but it shows mercy of God. Of course, we know ultimately through the Son of Jesus Christ, right? It points, picture, for Jesus. Verse 39, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Do we remember that? That we get caught up. It's hard to remember that. We're but dust, right? Flesh, like a wind in the grand scheme of things. But God loves us. We're important. We are to strive to do our due diligence, to work, to take whatever means we can that God has opened up the doors. We walk through them. We trust that God closes them. That's not what he wants. We try to be faithful. But that's when Numbers comes in, these accounts. In Psalm 78, so many different references. That's me. Guilty. Struggling. It's okay to struggle, yes, to express that to God. God is patient with us. He loves us. He's full of grace and mercy. But what do we do with those answers that we don't like? So we like the Israelites. It's a picture to be reminded. That's what 1 Corinthians talks about. We need to be mindful that how easily we can be swept up and miss these miraculous blessings we have every day. And it really is every day. Are you thinking? I mean, you really start thinking about it. Well, we just get complacent and comfortable. We live our lives in assuming things. But there really are blessings to be thankful for daily. God's provision, how quickly we forget it. But I pray that's not so. We need to examine ourselves. Pray that we are in faith, mindful of these scriptures. So don't shy away from the book of Numbers. Got some rough spots. They're a little tedious, but there's accounts that are important that we need to be reminded of. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for your message. We can look through these very quickly. We capture the overarching question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we trust God? Do we believe in what you have said? It's revealed in your word, the person of Jesus Christ, the only hope. When we look at how weak I know I am, or I struggle with seeing, how are you going to accomplish these things? God, there's no way. And we act surprised. You're not surprised. You come through and it works out. Your provision is made, as we've seen. May we be still, wait upon you, to trust in you when everything is swirling around us, turmoil, despair. Like Moses, some of us in our lives, we may have more what we think right to complain because we've been through more. But I pray our questions are not out of lack of faith, just trying to search and understand you more. Thank you for your patience, your mercy, your grace. May you help us all be unified as a body of believers to go out and challenge ourselves, to encourage one another, to bless you in all circumstances. Such a hard time to do, God. We pray that'll be our heart's desire. Would you take us from this place, allow us to be safe, down with our families, counting our many blessings that we have.